It is so good, you know, whenever you are asked to consider the hard sayings of Jesus, that as a believer, it is not hard. Because, you know, if it is a hard saying and we find it hard, then it's like God giving us a burden. But Jesus says, your burden will be easy and your yoke will be light. And, you know, when you consider something like a series called The Cost, it's like, oh, okay, wow, very costly, very difficult, very impossible. The good thing about it is that if there is a cost, then in Jesus' vocabulary, there is a reward. So then it is not so hard, and the cost can be borne by us. And that's where we come from for our series time. So let's ask the Lord to bless this time and ask Him to, as He crushed His word and as He pressed His word. This morning song is amazing. We're going to sing it later. When He crushed and He pressed His word, that juice will come out from His word and will fill us and will quench us and will make us be saturated and be baptized in the new life of the Spirit. Lord, we thank You so much. This morning, You have a word from a passage that is really hard, like as though the fruit is so hard to crush. But with You, it's not impossible. You take things that are difficult to open. You take things that are so good but so hard to pry open, and You open it, You crush it. And out of that comes great life. Out of that comes great nourishment. So this morning, I ask of You to bring nourishment to our souls as we consider Luke 9 in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's turn to Luke 9. And today we have got very few verses. Very few verses, but very big lesson. So let's turn to Luke 9. And then verses 59 to 62. Luke 9:59 to 62. He said to another man, "Follow me." But he replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." Oh, very hard sayings, huh? Okay, let me just from the onset say this. These are really hard sayings, but I want you to take from the onset of our time together, not to take this passage as an excuse not to care for our parents. This passage is not talking about that. This passage is not talking about doing your things for God at the expense of your family. God is not saying that you just follow God so wholeheartedly, you don't care or you ignore your family. This is not what this passage is all about. So I think I like to do a disclaimer here, huh? Because when we read something like that, sometimes we get this impression, but it is not. You know, I do know of people who feel really guilty when they spend time with the family. They think they should have spent time with God. Hey, you know, God is not talking about that in this particular passage. I am praying that when you decide to follow Jesus, that you are not bounded. Yeah, bounded. That's a good word. I never put it in my notes. You should not be bounded by a yoke of shoots and must. I should do this, I should do this, I must do this. If I don't do this, well, I cannot. You know. We must not think that following God is a whole yoke of should do or must do. In fact, following God is the greatest invitation and the most liberating decision you have ever made. That's why I follow Jesus all these years. It is the most liberating decision that you have ever made. But you say, but if I read this passage, that I get a feeling like following God seems really hard because it seems like it's going against your family ethos of caring for the family. Or even it's as though it is not good to practice the courtesy of informing your parents if you are going to go somewhere. It's like not saying goodbye. It's hard to understand, and even harder to understand because Jesus is not like that. When he was on earth, he was so honoring of his parents. In fact, at his very last moment of his life, he told John, John, behold your mother, and mother, behold John. He was still wanting to honor his mother and make sure that his mother was going to be well taken care of. And also, Jesus is so perfect and so pure. He fulfilled the Ten Commandments. He fulfilled the Old Testament. So he would have fulfilled the fifth commandment, which was to honor his mother and his father. But here, he's almost saying that, hey, you don't say goodbye to your parents. If you say goodbye to your parents, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. It's really, really hard to understand. What's happening here? How do we understand these hard sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ? And that's why today our topic is, where is your focus? If you want to know how to understand these hard sayings, you need to know where your focus is. And I'm not an optometrist, Aaron is. I'm not a spectacle boss, Aaron is. He knows a lot about vision and focus. I realize that if you want to know where your focus is, you need to know what kind of lenses you are using. Am I correct? Yeah. If you have got very strong, I won't go there. I don't even know how to say this, you know. I'm trying to be an optometrist here. I don't even know how to use those words. But what I'm saying is you need to know where your focus is. And in order to have a focus, you need to know what kind of lenses you are using. Similarly, we need to know what kind of lenses we are using to view God. Because what you focus on and what you pay attention to is what matters. And if you don't see clearly, you might not get your focus. Am I correct so far, Aaron? Yeah, right. Oh. Matthew 6:22, Jesus says, "The eye is the lamp of the body." If your eyes are healthy, then your whole body will be healthy. But if your eyes are not healthy and you see wrongly, then your focus will be out of whack. Then you will not be able to see clearly. Your whole body will receive the wrong message. And of course, then you won't get the right message. So if you see things from a wrong perspective, but you are very focused, look, hear this. If you see things from a wrong perspective and you are very focused, I tell you what, even though you are very dead serious about that thing, you are seriously, what? Wrong. Because you see wrongly. So if you see wrongly, your focus is not clear, then you will not be able to do what is the right thing. So we need to develop the ability to know, number one, where our focus is. And then if it is a wrong focus, if it's not seeing clearly, we need to shift our attention to the right place. And today I'm hoping that I can do a bit of the role of a spiritual optometrist. If you go for an eye test, they will put a screen in front of you. Am I correct? And then they will say, okay, tell me which one is clearer. One or two, and then they will flip one, two, and then you say one, flip two, right? And then they give you the best pair of glasses with the right lenses because they want you to be able to see clearly. I've never seen an optometrist that doesn't want you to see clearly. Never. They're paid to make you see clearly, huh? So when we go for an eye test, we do that. So I'm thinking today our lesson or our sharing, we can also do the same. What kind of lenses are we wearing to view God? Is it one or is it two? And then we will decide if we are having the right focus. Because if you are not seeing clearly, if your current focus is a distraction or the wrong focus, we will not be able to open ourselves to new possibilities, new discoveries, new innovation, or great life in the spirit. We just can't because you can't see. Can't see. So number one, where is your focus? Is it one or is it two? Do we see God as good or do we see God as mean? If you look at Luke 9:59, this man was invited by Jesus to follow him. But this man was not able to let Jesus have total control because this man had a barrier. His focus was not clear. His barrier was his father. He says, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Before you think Jesus is really mean to say the father needs to bury himself, you need to understand this. What actually it meant was the father was not dead at that time. But when he asked to go and bury his father, he is saying, let me do all the necessary first. Like in the Judaic law, if you are a very filial sort of a son, then you need to do all these things. You know, you need to make sure that your father is properly taken care of. Then you can go and do whatever you want. So the father is not dead yet, right? And so this man is saying, Jesus, I can follow you, but first of all, let me go back, look after my father until my father is dead, and then when I've done everything possible to bury him, then after I fulfill all my obligation, then I will come and I will follow you. It is right, isn't it? It is right in the eyes of society. It is right in our family culture. It is right with God because God honors, Jesus honors his parents. It is right to do all that. So it's almost as if this man is torn between, not right and wrong. He's torn between right and right. Wow, that's very hard, Pastor. When you are torn between right and right, that is really, really hard. Between right and wrong, very easy. You're like, I know. Oh, my Christian life, I know this is wrong. So don't do. But between right and right. Here, the right is the model of a righteous life by being a good son, by appearing good and good image in the society. The other one is the need to be an obedient disciple. Wow, torn between these two right. And Jesus is really saying to him, let the dead bury the dead. That means Jesus is saying, choose me and let this task of caring for your father and burying your father and all that be the task of another person. For you care for my kingdom, you go and proclaim my kingdom. You choose me. Wow, that is hard. That is a tall order. What do you do for this man? You know, if he has the smile of God, he may have the frown of men. His whole community, his whole family is going to frown on him because he shirks his responsibility. And yet he knows that he needs to do what is right for God. He's torn in two places. But you see, if your focus of the Lord is faulty, you would see Jesus as being mean here. You may not understand how the good teacher, how the good shepherd, how the good Lord could be so mean as to give you the hard knocks, the hard sayings, and the hard words. It is hard. And the man in verse 61, exactly the same. He said, Of course, Lord, I will follow you. Jesus says, follow me. He says, of course, I will follow you. But he couldn't commit himself. He says, let me go back and say goodbye to his family, to my family, to his family. Yep. And Jesus replied and said, no, no. Jesus brought out a farming analogy. He says, no one puts a hand to the plow and looks back and is still fit for the service in the kingdom of God. And again, if we focus on the strictness of Jesus' words, it's as though Jesus is really mean. You remember the man with the one talent? What happened to him? He didn't follow the other two men who had 10 talents and 5 talents, right? When they were given 10 and 5, they went and invest all the money, and then they got back 10 and got back 5, and then God made them have 10 cities to take care and 5 cities to take care. And then this man with the one talent came, sheepishly with the one talent, dug up from the ground, very muddy and all that, came to Jesus. And Jesus says, oh, you still have your talent? He says, yes. Aren't you glad I'm keeping my talent? Because he said, I know that if I were to do this, you're going to be a hard man. You see, the lenses he put on is that God is mean. I know that you will be a hard master, and if I go and invest my money, I don't know what you will do. And then in the parable, his talent was taken away, and then he had to do without even that talent. Where is the focus of this man with that one talent? His focus was on the wrong assessment of his master's character. His problem was he could see, but he saw wrongly. He had a wrong assessment of his master's character. I'm just wondering today, our focus, when we think of God, is it on his goodness or is it on his meanness? Because it will mean everything. If you think that God is good, you will gladly follow. Whatever God, wherever God leads you, if you think he's good, you will follow. Whatever he feeds, if you think he is good, you will swallow. Isn't it true? I go to people's house, if I know that they are good people to me and I know they won't poison me, I tell you what, I eat everything they give me. But if I'm not sure, then I will eat with great trembling. Am I correct? If you know that God is good, whatever he feeds you, you will swallow. And if you know that he is good wherever he leads you, no matter how hard it is, you will follow. But if you are not, if you think of him as being cruel, if your lenses of him is that he is mean, then you will be suspicious of him, you will be distrustful of him, and you won't be able to respond 100% to his calling. When I first became a Christian, and Pastor did tell you last week that we go through a lot of persecution when we became Christians, a lot of persecution, because my mom wouldn't want me to be a Christian. And so I had to be a secret Christian for some time. And I had to miss all the goodies in the house because we used to pray to idols. And then we offer the best to the idols, you know. And after each time we ate, you know, we ate the food offered to the idols. And then I have learned at that time as a young Christian that I don't want to eat the food prayed to the idols. And so can you imagine every time there is a festivity in the house? I'll go to my room. Then my grandmother will come and say, what happened? So I can't eat the food prayed to the idols. And so I go hungry. No food for me. No chicken, no duck, no nothing. Persecution, huh? Persecution, you know. No food to eat. Persecution. If you are in this church and you cannot eat the food here, it's persecution. Because the food here is so good. So good. And so when I became a Christian, my mother told me, my mother say, you go to church, okay, huh? It's just play only. Cannot be serious. Don't go too deep. That is in Hokkien, my seng-seng. Seng-seng the whole. That means, you know, just play enough. Don't be so serious. Don't give yourself 100% to this God that you believe in. But I followed God for 46 years, and my conclusion is this. By not just looking at my life, by looking at the lives of so many people that I have come into contact with, God is good. And He is worthy of our approval. And Scripture tells us that no one is good except God. And that God is the source of all good in our world. And that every good endowment, every good gift, every perfect gift is from above. In other words, no good thing has the Lord withhold from His children, because God works for good to them that love Him. If you seek His kingdom, then all these things that are good will be added to you. This is a God I understand from the Scripture. And I like you in your Christian journey to begin tasting that the Lord is good. Don't take somebody's word for it. Don't take my word for it. Like, God is good. But like, oh, you know, what about me? Well, you got to go and experience it. You got to go and taste and see that the Lord is good. You need to go and clean your focus and make sure that your lens is clean. Because if your focus is not clear, you're not going to see clearly. If you don't know that God is good, no matter how good, many good things God bring your way, you can't see it. You got to clean it. And then you realize, whoa, even a cup of cold water is good. Jesus says, if you give a cup of water, even to a child, you know, not the dumplings we made yesterday. Whoa, the dumplings yesterday was, whoa, rice and meat and fats, mushroom and more meat and more. Whoa. No, it says, it didn't say if you give one dumpling, your reward will be great. No, no, no. He says, even if you give one glass of water, that is so simple to do, God says you will never lose your reward. We need to clean our lenses. Oh God, I wake up every time and I say, oh God, please help me be so focused on the right things. Help me clean my lenses so that I can see that indeed, oh God, you are good to me and to the people that you have been in covenant with. Go and discover God. Where is your focus? Is your focus on the character of God as being good, or is it on the wrong assessment of Him being mean? Which brings us to the next pair of lenses, okay? Optometry starting again. Is this one or is it two? If it's one, okay, good. If it's two, okay, good, all right. So one, two. The second lens is God a tester or is God a tempter? You see, if God is good, He cannot produce evil. I say that again. If God is good, He cannot produce evil. Life with all its sinful state produces evil. Someone said, that's life. In life, the equation is sometimes suffering and unfairness and all that is evil. That's life. That's life. And the evil one is the one who produces evil. If we don't square this in our search for God, then it's going to give us either the right focus or the wrong focus. It's going to give us either the blur vision or the clear vision. We need to settle this so that we are able to understand the plans of God. You see, God tests. Yes, God does test, but men don't go and test. A lot of us want to test people's heart. Don't test people's heart, okay? We are so impure and so terrible in our motives, we can test and then not do anything right with the testing, you know? We are just not good. But God can test. God can test hearts, huh? God can weigh the motives. We don't weigh motives. What is the motive of this person? Don't go and find out, all right? Just do it, all right? What if they don't return my favor? What if their motive is bad? Don't think like that. You think like that, you will never do anything. Isn't it true? Don't test, okay? But God will test. God tests, but the devil will tempt. I say that again. Very, very important. God tests, the devil tempts. Joyce Meyer, she said, everything God ever asks you to do, even if it is difficult, He asks because He has something great in mind for you. See, God is not evil, and so He cannot produce evil. So He will not give you something, like make you so happy, then take it away so that you'll be miserable. Like as though He intentionally does. And we must not think of God like that, because if we do, sometimes in profound suffering, when we don't understand anything, when we wonder why, God, why don't you choose that person to put it in the crush? Why don't you choose that person to put it in the press? Why you choose me? Why you make life difficult for me? You will not be able to understand profound suffering if our lenses are not clear, that God is the one who is not testing, but the one who is tempting. I tell you what, whenever we go through difficult times, the one that is most affected by this whole thing is not just us. Jesus is severely affected by our pain. Jesus is severely affected by our pain. Because in Hebrews 4:15 it says, Jesus understands our weakness and empathizes with me, for He faced all of the same testings that we do. And Jesus Himself was tempted by the devil, but yet He did not sin. And I'm praying that we can be tempted by Satan, but we will not sin to follow the footsteps of Jesus. But the Father was so pleased with Jesus that even though He was tempted and He did not sin, that He was able to bring salvation to the world by sacrificing Himself on the cross. And the reason why Satan tempts us is so that we will not enter into the promises of God. One of the things that Satan doesn't want us to do is that you are in the full image of God. Oh, Satan can't stand that, because he can't stand God. And he doesn't want us to follow God. He doesn't want us to be in the image of God. So Satan will tempt us so that we don't enter fully into the promises of God. He wants us to be less of ourselves, less of the image of God, because His job here is only to steal, to kill, to destroy the image that we have in Christ. His job is to come here, deceive us, and cheat us of our blessings. So when Jesus gave us heart sayings, when Jesus gave these two men the heart saying, it was to test their devotion, not to tempt them to dishonor the parents, and not to tempt them to violate the fifth commandment, which is to honor their parents. Where's our focus? Where's our focus when it comes to the character of Jesus? Is He the tester or is He the tempter? I'm going to share with you a little personal experience, and I think I may have shared it with you before, but I want you to see it from a different set of lens today as I share this. I was trying to exclude this, but I just keep having to put it in. You know, I was given a family and God test when I first came to Perth. God gave me a verse in Psalm. God says to forget about my father's house. That was really very difficult because, well, it's very difficult. It's a very difficult thing because of my attachments to the family. But I also knew that God was a good God. He was not a tempter. And if He says that to ask me to forget about my father's house, there must be something He's really trying to say to me. Well, I knew that when He asked me to do that and when I did that, I knew one thing that I've actually done. And that is, rather than pining and getting depressed about missing Singapore, because I really missed Singapore at that time. I told you before, I walked the river and I kicked every stone out of my path in that 2 years of walking down the river, because I was pining for Singapore and I was pining for my father's house. And I would do whatever I need to do and then go back and pine, go back and journal. I've got so many journals. My aim this year is to throw all of them away. Because you don't want to hang on to some of these attachments, including those nice, really melancholic expressions of your soul. Sometimes you can throw them away. But anyway, I realized that when God gave me this heart saying at that time, I needed to get over the whole period of pining and missing Singapore and my father's house, and I needed to focus on God's work. I cannot focus on God's work if my mind and my lenses are so distracted by so many things. But don't get me wrong, I'm a good girl. Hey, look at me. During that time, I was able to visit my father, and I remember during that time, I visited my father so often. I had really, really good moments with him. I watched Korean movies with him. I can never watch Korean movies, not because of anything. It's really nice, but it's just that you're going to go into like a 60 episode, you know, and I can't afford. But when I was my father, I watched with him Korean movies because he loved Korean movies. And my job in going to Singapore that time was to just be with him. And what better time than to watch Korean movies with my father. I had a lot of good moments with my dad, but I realized that God is not asking me to forget about my father's house. He was not asking me to ignore or to neglect him. But because I was so far away, there were very many things I couldn't do for my father. And that I wasn't able going to be there 100% when he was unwell. And when God impressed these words on my heart when I first came to Perth, those words, those heart sayings become possible to endure. You understand? When things are not well. And I can tell myself that it is okay. I'm not there, but it is okay. I'm not able to be there 100%, but it's okay. God's heart sayings come to save, not to kill and to destroy. And I remember when I was not attending to him, God focused on my father. Wow! God's focus was on my father, and God saved him, and God made him his child. God baptized him in the Spirit. God saved a few souls through him when he received the Lord before he went to be with him. God was good beyond measure. God was good beyond measure. I didn't get to see my father when he passed away, but I tell you what, God provided something for me that really comforted my soul. I was flying to Singapore to see him for the last time. On the plane at 4:45 a.m., I felt a restlessness in my soul. And so I wanted to know the time because I didn't have the time on me. And I told the flight stewardess, I asked her, I said, what's the time now? And she said, 4:45. When I came down from the plane, met my brother and my uncle, they said, I'm so sorry, Dad has passed away at 4:45. How does God know these things? I don't know. All I know, he is good. And that if we follow him forever, his words to us, even though they may be hard, are going to comfort you in a way that can exceed your expectation. God wants to meet us in our needs. And when he asks us to do something difficult, put on the lenses that he is good. That he's the tester, not the tempter. He's not mean. And you begin to see liberating things in the spirit, which brings us to the last pair of lenses. Is it one or is it two? Is it one, liberating, or is it two, limiting? St. Augustine said these words. He says, to fall in love with God is the greatest romance. To seek him is the greatest adventure. To find him is the greatest human achievement. I would add, if you're called by him to follow him, it is the most liberating invitation. And A.W. Tozer says this of God. He says, God is forever seeking to manifest himself to us. That's why he told the second man, he says, if you have to go and say goodbye and do all the various things and all the rest of it, you will not be able to focus on the service of God. And he gave a farming analogy. The farming analogy was this. He says, no one who is going to do things for my kingdom puts their hands on the plow and then look back. You see, the land in Israel is very rocky. It's so rocky, you got to keep focus in front. If you don't keep focus in front, you will knock over those rocks and then you won't be able to create those straight lines that you want for your mango trees or your wheat plant or your fig trees, you know. Then all your fig trees will be like, wow, goyang, goyang everywhere, you know, in a crooked way. Goyang, how did I get this word? It's not in my notes. I think the Malay in me is coming out a little bit. That's a Malay word, Indonesian word, where it's all crooked. And God says, no, 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 I don't want you to be crooked in the way you do your things. I don't want you to be unfocused and unclear and going all over the places and random and don't know what you are doing, confused and going here, going there. Stop it. No frenzy. No going anywhere you don't know where you are going to. No, stop that. I want you to focus so that you can create straight lines in whatever the piece of land God wants to give to us. You see, Jesus saw the request of this second man as wanting to hang on to his old life, to look back. You know, sometimes you always have to look back. I'm at this age where I'm, I don't know about you, no, but tend to want to look back now. Like last time, I catch myself. And whenever I said last time, I said, just stop it. And I can eat food now. Wow, this one very good. Last time, then you spoil your food already. I just got to stop myself. We can look back. See, sometimes when you look back, you can waver. Because if you're carrying that plow and you look back and your vision is not in front, then your whole thing will wobble. And God doesn't want us to look back. Don't look back at the church 10 years ago. What's the point? Don't think of the church 20 years ago. When we were 20 years ago, you know, we have this. La, la, la. Stop. Because God wants to do something new. We are in our 30th anniversary this year. Wow. And God wants to do something fresh in our midst. I was just talking with Sien last week and she did a very good object lesson with her class. Sien, are you here? No. Oh, upstairs. Okay. Then you're not, she'll be embarrassed. And I didn't tell her that I'm going to share this. And you can tell her that I say this. And she had an object lesson. And she was trying to plan something for the kids. And she said the idea grew beyond recognition. That when she put her hand on the plow, when God asked us to have this object lesson, when she put her hand on her plow, the first step was a bit wobbly. But she said when she really looked to the Lord Jesus, wow, as she go, the idea began to grow so well that she came back smiling. She came down from the staircase smiling and I said, hey, you're smiling today a lot, huh? Then she said, let me show you. And I went up there and saw the obstacle course. It was an idea beyond recognition because the God in her, she said, the God in her that put in her the liberty to imagine and to think. And these are not her ideas. She only had one small idea. God began to blast it into a huge innovation in the Holy Spirit that the kids really enjoy. She says, you know, these days I ask the question, what's next? Don't look back. What's before? Forget it. Okay? Look in front. Look in front and ask, what's next? Because I believe that God wants to show us the treasures of the kingdom. When we follow Jesus, Jesus will in his own way show you his treasures. All of us have different treasures, yeah? Jesus is so keen to show you his treasure chest for you. And you need to go and seek him. You need to go and ask him. You need to go and hold on to what is God saying to you right now. We need to sense what is the trend. What is the emerging reality? And what is the opportunity at this time? And we need to seize it. And we need to proclaim the kingdom of God and to be fit for service in the kingdom of God. But we can't be fit and we can't be focused unless we have cleaned our lenses before the Lord and say, oh Lord, help me see clearly. What is the trend? Help me see clearly what is the reality so that I can be effective for you. I won't look back, but I'll look forward and I will, together with you, contribute to the kingdom of God. I don't know what it is God wants you to contribute to the kingdom of God. You definitely will be a contributor. Definitely. But you need to discover what it is. When Tenor Pavarotti graduated from the teacher's college, he went to his father. He asked the father a question. He says, "Father, shall I be a teacher or shall I be a singer?" The father called him by his first name, Luciano. "Luciano," he said, the father said, "if you try to sit on two chairs, you will fall between them." He says, "For life, you must choose one chair." And so Luciano Pavarotti chose one chair, and he devoted 7 years of study before he made his first professional appearance. As though that is not good enough, he invested more time in a one chair. He took another 7 years to reach the Metropolitan Opera. Pavarotti said, at the end of this whole journey of choosing that one chair, he said, "Whatever we choose, we should give ourselves to that one chair. Choose one chair." In Luke chapter 9, Jesus wants to be that only chair. That's why I asked my property man, we call them, you know, in drama, the property man, to bring this one chair, my husband, to bring this one chair here. And this represents the one chair. In Luke 9, Jesus wants to be the only chair in the lives of these two men. He only wants to be the one on that throne, to be the sole focus of worship, to be the sole focus of devotion, to the exclusion of all others, including the ones closest to them in their lives who are their family members. The men in Luke 9 had two chairs. They want Jesus on one chair, and they want the family obligations and attachments on the other. My question is, what do you do when you've got two chairs in your life that rivals for your attention and for your focus? And what if you need to give up one chair? Timothy Keller, a good pastor and a writer, says, "Which one will you give up?" And Timothy Keller says, if God is not at the center of your life, something else is. And Jesus saw that something else in the two men. Jesus has the foreknowledge, and he saw that there was a barrier, there was an obstacle, there was something at the center of the lives of these two men. And Jesus wanted to clean their lenses. Jesus wanted to correct their hearts. Because if the heart is not right, then when you approach life, everything that you attract will be distorted and skewed. And then Jesus cut the chase. No need to talk anymore. Jesus cut the chase. Jesus does that with us. He cut the chase with us, and he says, "Follow me. Follow me. Follow me." And I'm praying that today you will discover where your focus is and what matters most to you and who should really occupy the one chair in your life, because it is there that will lie your greatest treasure. Jesus himself, when he was on earth, he wrote, this is written by Luke in 9:51. He says, "More than anyone else, Jesus steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." Jesus knew he had to go to Jerusalem because it was the will of the Father. Oswald Chambers says, "One of the greatest snares is a number of good things we might do. Jesus Christ never did the good things he might have done." Even though he's a good teacher, the good shepherd, he never did the good things he might have done, because there are many, many good things in the world to do. If you follow all the good things, if you follow all the things in Google, all the good things to buy, you will be confused. But Jesus did everything he ought to do because he had his eyes fixed on that one chair. He got his eyes fixed on his Father's will. And he sacrificed himself for his father. What's your focus? Where is your focus? I pray that your focus will be the good God, the tester of your faith, and the liberator of your soul. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Let the song minister to you. I think I've asked Rajiv to minister that song. That song is your prayer today. That song will be the invitation God gives to you to say, look, son, look, daughter, follow me. And I will show you the innovation you can have. The life you can have in the Spirit.
Stand up.
Let us all stand.